been quite a while, I think at least 6 weeks. So we are going through the book of Matthew, made it up to chapter 18. And let's just pray before we dive in real quick. Lord Jesus, I pray now that as we get into your word, that our heart and our mind, our eyes, that they'd all be open to hear what your spirit has to say to us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 18, we jump right in at Matthew 18 in verse 10. And just to give you a little ramp up to what's going on, because, you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew for a while, and Jesus has been talking mainly about the kingdom of heaven. So that's a theme that we see, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is introducing us to this thing he calls the kingdom of heaven. And basically what it is Jesus is telling people that he has come to bring to us a new kingdom. And it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom where people get saved, get forgiven of their sins, and they come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When he's governing your life as your Lord and Savior, then you're in the kingdom of heaven. So what all does that mean? That means that as we are earth dwellers, as we're on earth, that we are not at home. That means that we're here, but our home is in heaven, that we look forward to going home to be with the Lord forever. But at the same time, while we're on earth, we're children of God. As children of God, we live our life to glorify God. We live our life to worship God. And so Jesus is explaining that. And maybe like you right now, that's hard to understand. You don't get it. That's okay. We're going to talk more about it. The disciples didn't get it. In fact, they didn't get it. If you look at chapter 18, verse 1, you see how much they didn't get it. Because in chapter 18, verse 1, when they started to seem like they got it, they said this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So the disciples wanted to bring their earthly, worldly values into God's kingdom. And then Jesus goes on and explains through the rest of the chapter that in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be compared to the attitude of a little child. And what he was demonstrating was that opposed to what the disciples were saying, that you get in with strength and power and intelligence and intellect and all those things. Instead, he was saying you actually enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child, humble and dependent. So as he's explaining that, that kind of brings us up to where we are today. What we're going to look at actually the next few weeks, I'm calling it child care. The reason I'm calling that is because Jesus is directly speaking to the disciples of what's really valuable to those who are in the kingdom of heaven, the things that are important, the characteristics, the traits. For example, in our world, what do we value? We value fame, money, power. Those things are what we value. Those are the things that people look at as like, that's the epitome of making it, of success. And that's what the disciples thought. So they came to Jesus and they kind of, hey, you know, you're doing this whole kingdom thing, so who's the greatest? We want to be great in your kingdom. And then Jesus goes on and explains, you have to come not like you're coming, but what's valuable in the kingdom of heaven is something completely different. It's coming like a little child, dependent, humble, trusting, those sort of things. He actually had a little child sit on his lap while he's explaining this as a sermon illustration. So now as he's saying that, look what he says in verse 10, what we're going to look at today. So in verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And that's all we're going to look at this morning. Now, why are we just looking at that? Why is this important? Why are we just taking this small section of Scripture out and really dissecting it and trying to apply it to our life, because Jesus is bringing now this teaching that so far has been much related to an individual's relationship with him. And now he's saying that an individual's relationship with him should translate into that individual's relationship with other people, especially with other believers. So now he starts to talk about how this vertical relationship with the Father in heaven, how it actually translates into relationships with other people. In other words, it's our vertical relationship with God, or our personal relationship with God, is worked out in the playground of relationships, especially within the body of Christ. So that's why he says, take heed. What that word means, heed, it means to stare at or to discern. So he's telling them something that they really have to pay attention to something. This is something so important that your focus needs to be on it, that your intention needs to be on it. And why is he saying that? Because it's so easy to neglect what he's talking about. That it's, in other words, it's natural, as the disciples were striving for position, it's natural to not consider other people. It's natural to put self first before other people. And Jesus is saying in his kingdom, it's completely opposite of that. So he says, really pay attention to this. Really focus on this. Don't be okay with what I'm going to say next not being right. Don't be okay with that. So he says, take heed. Take heed to what? He says that you do not despise one of these little ones. Despise means to not value. Despise means to look down upon. Despise means to think lower of somebody else, to think someone else insignificant, or to devalue another person. So now you step back for a second, you hear Jesus. So the person saying this is the most powerful person in the world. The person saying this is the creator of the universe. And he's saying, you, coming from the creator of the universe, who made everything and every person you see, what I'm telling you is really, really, really pay attention that you don't look at, think about, consider, whether in thought or in action, another person in a way where you would devalue them, not care about them, dismiss them, or just think they're no big deal. So we already start to get these wheels turning about the applications of being a Christian. This is what it is. These are the applications of being a Christian. And then we can look at this application and say, well, as if he's talking about believers, now he's really focusing on the body of Christ. What do you mean the body of Christ? Well, Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, talks about in chapter 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts, but he also talks about the importance of Christ being the head of these different members, different body parts. So you can think of the hand, the fingers, the elbow, the shoulders, the chest, whatever it is, the knees, ankles, whatever it is. And he's comparing people that come to faith in Christ and the change that occurs in their hearts, where now there are new creations in Christ, and part of their new creation is that they've been brought into a family of believers. And that family first is universal, meaning it's worldwide. Every believer on the planet right now is your brother and sister in Christ. Isn't that cool? Have you ever gone somewhere far away and you meet a believer and all of a sudden it's like, wow, we're like, I've known you forever. That's what this is. It's a very amazing thing. And the body of Christ then, the universal body of Christ then, is brought down to the local assemblies, the geographical closeness of the people in the area. They would build a fellowship there. And it wouldn't, obviously, wouldn't necessarily be a building or something like this. What the church was is these people assembled together to worship the Lord. Acts 2:42 tells us exactly what the church was to do. They were to break bread, they were to get into doctrine, they were to fellowship, and they were to pray together. And then somebody today may say, well, is that it? Like, what about having 100 programs? And what about this and that? What about the concert and the light show? And what about the dynamic of the church is not all that. The dynamic of the church is people who've been called together to worship the Lord together in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was something so special. If you read through the book of Acts, you find that they're meeting daily, and it says steadfastly. They were excited. They couldn't wait just to get together. And a big part of their excitement was they didn't have as many distractions as we do. But the assembling of one another together was the central part of their life. So they would love, that would be something they would long for and be excited about, to just get together with other believers and to share the Lord together. That's actually what fellowship is. Did you know that? Fellowship is sharing the Lord together. So in other words, if you have a group of believers, each individual believer has been endowed with spiritual gifts in a very special way. So when each individual believer just is walking in the Spirit in their relationships with other people, that we all as a body of Christ benefit because we get to experience the Lord in a very particular, unique, special way. So you may, you know, after church, you're hanging around, you're talking to somebody, and you're just really enjoying it because you're seeing and speaking with and interacting with somebody who is in the Spirit, and you're experiencing a specialness about the Lord that's uniquely special to that person that's manifested in your relationship. Does that make sense? See, I should go and do a whole message on the body of Christ, but today we don't have time with that about that. But the body of Christ, the biblical understanding of the body of Christ and the biblical application of it has been really skewed in our society. And I don't know if you're a believer, if we really understand how special the body of Christ is. Do you know atheists understand how special the body of Christ is? There are atheist churches now. They're called godless fellowships. And the reason they're meeting together is because they long for and desire what we have. This fellowship, this enjoyment, this community, this very special thing. And you there's not any other thing that can duplicate that. There's no competition to the body of Christ. You may say, well, what about the church down the street? That shouldn't be competition. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be able to embrace them and celebrate Jesus with them. So as he's talking, he's developing this thing that we see, you know, occurring later. The church was birthed in Acts 1 and 2 at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon these people. They were born again, and then they shared the Holy Spirit in common. Then they set up fellowships. They set up little places where they can meet. So look at the text here and understand this. So he's saying, take heed, pay attention, stare at, make it important to you that you do not despise, devalue, look down, think another person is lower than you, or don't ignore them. And then he says, the particular people that were to not despise. It says one of these little ones. So some interpretive challenges here. So is he talking about little kids? Because there's a little kid on his lap that he's using to illustrate, but he's not talking about little kids, and I'll show you why. He's actually talking about believers. He calls believers little ones. He compares believers to children. Why? Because the Bible says that God has not chosen the great things of the world, but he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why Jesus was saying that is because the body of Christ is made up of people who have come to conversion because of a realization that they cannot be good, they cannot be holy, they cannot be righteous, they cannot be satisfied, they cannot have joy, they cannot be forgiven, and they cannot go to heaven unless they come to Jesus desperately like a little child, depending on him, crying out to him, asking him for mercy, asking him for salvation. So we don't bring anything into that equation. That's why he's saying that. Look at verse 3. So this is what Jesus was doing. He says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was comparing a little child to somebody who actually comes to true faith in Jesus Christ. We come like a little child. So Jesus was probably sitting there in a group, and there's a little maybe toddler, I don't know how old, but you know, I picture like a two-year-old, and Jesus opened his arms and he said, come to me. And the little child kind of stumbled over there and jumped on Jesus' lap and probably was smiling. And Jesus says, you can't come into this kingdom. Remember, the disciples were like, I wouldn't be great in your kingdom. He's saying, you're not even in the kingdom. Your attitude is keeping you from being in the kingdom. You have to come humbly. You have to come like this child. And you have to come trusting me. But look at verse 6. So then he says, but whoever causes one of these ones who believe in me to sin, and he goes on, but the thing is, he's comparing the little child to those who then have believed in him. So Jesus is talking about believers here. Little ones are believers. That's why I'm calling this message child care, because Jesus is saying, this is how I have cared for you. And Jesus is saying, this is how my Father cares for you. So when we look at this, what we're getting a glimpse of is how much God cares for us. How much God watches over us. How much God does everything for us. That's what he's saying. So when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we come to him asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, and we put our trust in him, what happens is we become a child of God. We become a child of God. As we're a child of God, now what do as a child of God? We be very careful as a child of God. We pay attention to how we treat other believers, because the way God the Father treats other believers is the way that we see Jesus treating other believers. So now he's putting this huge emphasis on how we treat one another, how we have child care. And sometimes the children over there are more mature than we are a lot of times as adults. But as he, that's a joke, you can laugh. So, see why I don't tell jokes much? Stick to the scripture. So, be that as it may, watch what's going on. This is so heavy. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Why? He gives the reason. Why? For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So he gives this huge reason. And this reason he gives is what some people use this verse to say, that we have guardian angels. Does it say that? Does it mean that? I don't think this particular verse is a great verse to use to say we have a guardian angel. And when people say that, they say they have one angel assigned to one person, right? The Bible tells us in Psalm 91:11 that he gives his angels charge over us. I really think this is more speaking of that as believers, we have angels that are responsible for us. The angels help us. The angels are involved. I don't believe that we have one particular guardian angel. That word there, T-H-E-I-R, in the Greek, it's a collective pronoun, which refers to the fact that believers are served by angels in general. So, like, you can say there to a group of people, like referring, I don't know, like, to the Astros or something, like, they're cheaters. If you know anything about baseball, they're cheaters. They got in trouble for cheating. By the way, that reminds me, just a side note, Noah in the ark, he really had trouble with one animal that he couldn't trust on the ark. Do you know what that was? The cheetah. I kind of gave that away. See, I can't tell jokes. All right, back to the scriptures. So he's saying now, he's trying to get us to think bigger. He's trying to get us to think that we have a huge responsibility for how we treat each other. That there's angels in heaven that are responsible, that are protecting, that are watching over. And it says they're before the face of the Father. And he's using that as a reason why we should value and care for every single believer. And then in verse 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Which actually, you might notice that might be italicized in your Bible. That was not in the earliest manuscripts, but that is actually in Luke chapter 15. So we're not going to pay that much attention to it. Is probably put in by a scribal error or something like that. It wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, but it is true, and it is in Luke chapter 15. But right now Luke 19, but we're going to move on from that. I have a few things now I want to talk to you about as we bring this together. So we have this, basically just this doctrine laying down, this commandment being laid down like a railroad track. And then now he's saying, okay, now you need to run your train on this railroad track. And he's saying this is of utmost priority. This is of utmost importance. And because it is, then much of what we see in the New Testament is instruction of how to deal with one another. Why is there so much instruction regarding that? Because we're hard to deal with. We're hard to deal with. And that's why he gives us so much instruction. But here's the thing. So if you've been involved in church for a while, if you've been involved in this church for a while or other churches, you're going to have to weather some storms. When I first got saved, I did the thing where I went to a lot of different churches just to hear the message. Usually came in after the worship and split before the worship started at the end. Every night of the week, I lived in Southern California, so I was able, all these different Calvary chapels had all these different things, and I was learning, and eventually that learning came to the point where I realized I'm learning, but what I'm learning is that I'm supposed to be involved in the church, that I'm actually part of the body of Christ, that I'm a member of that. And there's all these local assemblies, and I'm not involved. I'm not connected. And so once I started just settled down in one church, the next thing was then I started serving in that church as an usher. And I was really surprised, to be honest with you, because at first I would see those ushers do their thing. And I thought, man, those guys must be so holy, so righteous, so on fire. And then I joined. And then I realized they're all like me. I was shocked. I was shocked. And then that just began this process of realizing that the body of Christ is important to God Himself, and so important that you and I are going to have to weather storms, friction, conflict, things that we don't like, in order to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And you know what? I'm supposed to say what? Well, the Lord, I believe, allows that because it is through the body of Christ and the difficult sometimes interactions with people that is one of the main tools that God uses for us to grow. And I just want to get it out there right now. If you're new here, we have an amazing church, but we're not going to do everything right. We're not perfect. And if you're perfect, you're going to be very disappointed. We're a bunch of people who love the Lord and trying to seek the Lord's will. And there's a lot of friction at times. There's a lot of differences that ultimately we have to come back and say, what's more important, me or the glory of the Lord? And now we're growing. But then we become family, right? So families weather storms, don't they? Families go through difficulties. Families weep with one another when another weeps. Families rejoice with one another when others rejoice. But I just want to say there's something very, very special and unique about the body of Christ. And that's why there's a big challenge for many to be part of the body of Christ, because there's much spiritual warfare keeping somebody away from the body of Christ. The people that you see here in leadership or in positions where they're influencing other people or board members or pastors or whatever, every one of them has grown in this body through storms. None of them have had this direct path to no problems, everybody loves them, everything's great. If that's the case, the Bible says if everybody loves you, then be weary, something's wrong. Right? So that's important to know. So what do we have? We have the body of Christ. It's valuable, important. It's an instrument of our growth together. Right? The body of Christ is not something you watch somebody do. It's something you are. The body of Christ, or you can say church if you want, you don't go to it, you are it. Right? So as we understand that, I want to look at 8 things that will help us to care for other believers. You ready? Number one, and these are going to be different scriptures. Feel free to turn there if you'd like, but I'll also read them for you. So number one, God has made us as new believers in Christ. He has made us brand new, but we're still in the flesh. And I don't know if you've noticed, but as you've gone through your Christian journey, you may find out that you cannot do it in your flesh. God has made it so we have to absolutely, completely depend on Him in order for us to keep moving forward and keep growing. So number one I want to look at is, how do we care for other people? It starts right here. Spirit-enabling sacrifice. Spirit-enabling sacrifice. To get along with a group of people is so abnormal. It's not human. In fact, all the way back in the book of Genesis, right off the bat, we've seen brothers fighting, sibling rivalries. We saw the battle of the sexes in the Garden of Eden after the fall. We saw Lot and Abraham fighting because they got too much stuff and their servants were fighting. They're like, we need to separate. So this is the history of mankind. So how do a group of people actually become a community and actually go through life together, worshiping the Lord and enjoying it and growing and thriving in that body, in that community? It has to be, point number one, it has to be spirit-enabled. In other words, we can't do that in our flesh. We can, in our flesh, ignore other people that we have conflict with. We can push them aside. We can pretend like it's not a thing. We can, people say, don't go there. You know, when you're talking about things, we cannot go there. That's not what the Bible really says about the unity. We're to have this oneness, right? And it's compared to a body going in the same direction, working together, right? So in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. This is Paul saying that. So that's how we start off having success in relationships, in believer relationships, in fellowship. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So my life is in God's hands. I'm his prisoner. And then he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. In other words, with a lot of energy and a lot of passion, I'm talking to you about living your life in accordance with who you are. A child of God, saved, forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, given all the power of God to live that life. So he's urging them. So I want you to notice these terms and these figures are descriptions of passion, because this is such a problem. He knows it's going to be a problem. So he says, now, with all of that spiritual strength and energy, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I could not think of a better description of what it's like to be in a community of believers. Our attitude must be, and only can be, wrought by the Spirit working in our heart, that we can be lowly and we can be gentle. In other words, not exerting ourselves to get what we want. With long suffering. How does that feel? That's how it feels. Long suffering. It feels what? Long. Is that a bad thing? To suffer long? See what this does? This is amazing. So what are you saying? In Ephesians, the first three chapters were all about what Christ has done for us. They're all about, bam, 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 Christ's done this, this, this. So you're reading that and you're getting all built up, all blown away, all excited. Oh man, God's done everything for me. He's amazing. And then the other foot drops. And then he talks about bearing with one another, long suffering, those kind of words. But he says, get this, he says to do it in love. See, that's a whole different thing, right? It's one thing to be at Thanksgiving dinner with your family that you don't like that much and you haven't seen them in a while and just sit there and say, we only have this 1 hour, we can get through it, it's fine, and you know, just eat and keep your mouth full. If you do, you don't have to talk a lot. And just, if we can just get through it, if we can just get through this hour, just see, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying to bear with one another in love. That's a whole different thing. And what it means is that we are putting ourselves aside, which really is what it means to be a Christian. We're putting ourselves completely aside so we can love whoever it is with the love of Christ. But he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means that we have to, in a believer's context, we have to be purposeful, endeavoring to keep unity. That should be a priority. Unity should be a priority. And he says the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in y'all. So get this. Get this. So there's this one thing, and it's Christ. There's a oneness. Why is this so difficult though? We're all one in Christ. It's because of the flesh. It's because we get involved. It's because pride gets involved. It's because of unwillingness to yield to one another. It's all these things that get in our jealousies and bitterness and unforgiveness. That's not of the Lord. But see, if you just took the flesh out, and when we get to heaven, this is not going to be an issue, praise the Lord. But right now, the key is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So in other words, there would be zero interpersonal, interrelational issues, zero, if we perfectly walked in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's not the Spirit where conflict comes in, it's our flesh that comes in. So what do we learn next? So it starts off Spirit-enabling sacrifice, right? The second thing is to consider others before ourselves. So this is an attitude of one who's come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, instead of us having to be first, us having to be on top, us having to be the big cheese, now it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. So in Philippians chapter 2, listen to this really quick, and you can turn there if you want. He says that this is very interesting in Philippians 2, considering others before yourself. He says this, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, what he's saying is, if the Lord has been good to you at all, so if you're a Christian, has the Lord been good to you at all? Have you experienced his goodness at all? If you've experienced any of his goodness, then he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So how do we do that? How is something like a group of people, a large group of people that have come from different places in life, different places in the country, different places maybe even in the world, different age groups, different social economic statuses, different housing situations, different parenting situations, different marital situations, different interests. How do we all come together and actually have harmony and unity and actually enjoy it? How do we do that? It's impossible in the world. But here's the unique thing about the body of Christ. He's saying, if you've experienced anything of God, then he's saying, then you know how good God is. He's way better than your own stuff. He's way better than you getting your way. He's way better than you having power or position. He's way better than holding on to bitterness or jealousy. He's way better than your pride. You've experienced his goodness. So he's saying, if you have, then have a certain mind. How can we all have the same mind and still keep our individuality and our own personal uniqueness? It's by all having a mind that puts God first before ourselves. It's all having a mind that God and his glory is more important than ourself and our way. Isn't that amazing? But we actually have the power of God in order to do that. So in all conflict, we have this tool. And this tool is that in all conflict, that we are now actually able to die to ourselves and say what's more important is the glory of God. It's not about getting my way. It's not about being right, unless it's, you know, we're dealing with doctrinal issues on the truth that are essential. But now we can all step back. And you know, when we do that, when we're right about something, and yet there's conflict and we're willing to yield, what we've done is we've cut off the head of Satan or the power of Satan in that situation. Have you ever said you're sorry, genuinely sorry, to somebody that wasn't expecting it? They're ready to battle. They're ready to fight. And you say, you know what, I'm sorry for whatever I did. And you're sincere about it. Boy, it puts their arms down. They're ready to fight, and it puts their guard down. It's amazing what humility does. But see, to truly, genuinely do that, we can only do that in Christ. So what's the third thing? The third thing, if we really care about one another, the way we're told about in the scripture, where angels are before the face of God watching how we treat each other, reporting it back to the Father, don't stumble one another. Point number three, don't stumble one another. What do you mean? In Romans 14:4, it says, do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. In other words, he was saying, there are things that we can do as believers, but if it actually is going to somehow cause another believer to stumble, to be hurt, to get into sin, to be tempted to sin, he's saying it's not worth it. See, if we care about one another the way we're supposed to, we should be caring enough that we wouldn't exercise ourselves in some what people would call Christian liberties, if that would mean that it actually hurt another person. In Paul's case in Romans, they were eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And they're like, we're born again now. We're Christians now. These idols, those aren't even real. We can eat all this meat we want. It's cheaper too. And then there are others that were newer in their faith that was a really big thing, and they didn't quite understand the full thing. And they would see these Christians just eating all this sacrifice to idol meat, and they would be stumbled. So Paul's saying, is it worth it? Is that meat that good? They're actually influencing another person to sin. So if we really care about one another, we're not going to say, well, I can do this. It doesn't matter. We won't say that. We would see our brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, what I do really matters. And I have the potential to affect my brothers and sisters positively or negatively. I can use my life and my choices and my decisions, and I can use them to actually help further another believer instead of hinder another believer. Point number four, encourage one another. There's so much discouragement and negativity in the world. Church should not be that place where people come to get discouraged. Legalism, people who are legalistic often fall into that trap where they're pointing out everything that everybody does wrong. They're hyper-focused on other people's sins. They're straining at gnats. The Bible says they're straining at the most minute little things. You may know people like that. And what they do is they strangle the life out of you. They make you feel condemned, where the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. So let's go to verse 24. It says this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What if we had the attitude when we came to church? First of all, when I come to meet with my brothers and sisters, it's not a decision I'm making based on what am I going to get out of this. Interacting, being part of the body of Christ has nothing to do, well, it has something to do with that, but that's not our priority. Right? We don't come saying, what am I going to get out of this? We can say, what can I give to this? If we're part of the body of Christ, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. Why? So we're coming to church today. Are we praying for our brothers and sisters? Are we considering them? Are we thinking about them? And he says the reason why, so that we can stir up love and good works. What if you had a body of Christ that whenever they meet, that people would come and they would know, I'm going to talk to this person or that person, and oh, there's that person. I know they're going to stir me up to love and good works. Do people sometimes not come to church because they're afraid of what people might say and how people might judge them and what people might think of them? They've been hurt by church and all these things, which, you know, we're going to be hurt because we're a bunch of sinners. You're going to be hurt if you go to church. But God has grace for you. But at the same time, we need to have an attitude of not coming to church and, who's going to talk to me? Who's going to do this for me? Who's going to bless me? Who's going to give to me? Instead, we should be coming and saying, I have everything in Christ already. I want to go give out of the abundance of my heart. The Bible says, give and it shall be what? Given to you. So what if we had the attitude where you come, oh, Wednesday night's coming up. Who can I bless? Who can I stir up to love and good works? So one thing about that is you actually have to come in order to do that. That's why he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that whole section of Scripture is to get us to a place where we realize we, in and of ourselves, in our relationship with Christ, I should say, we have value to bring to the body of Christ. We, regardless of position that we may hold or title we may have, which really don't matter at all. Every single believer, every encounter is an opportunity to stir one another up to love and good works. And so we come and we say, man, Lord, use me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to touch that guy. Help me to touch that girl. Help me to be a blessing. Just pour me out, like Paul would say. Pour me out. And you know what? We need it, don't we? we get discouraged. It's negative. It's hard. We don't need more advice from everybody. We need love. We need encouragement. We need building up. We need a word fitly spoken, which the Bible says is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So as we finish this morning, we're going to continue talking about how we can care for one another. And as we finish this morning, can we just remember how special the body of Christ is? How special each individual member of the body of Christ is? And can we pray and ask God that we can be an instrument of blessing, of love, and encouragement, and by doing so, that we would actually be building the church, right? We hear a lot of things today about church building. I get mailers all the time, how to get thousands more people in your church by Wednesday, you know. How about building the church by us building each other in Christ? In 1 John, it says, they will know that you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. And as the days get closer and love grows cold, the world is a brutal, dark, ugly place that chews people up and spits them out. The church should be just the opposite. We don't need to try to be like the world, nor should we. We should be the church. We should be the called out ones. We should be the ones who have open arms for the prodigals. We should be the ones that have open arms to all who want to come and experience the love and joy of Jesus Christ. So that's what childcare is. So let's care for one another. Let's make it a priority to invest in one another's life. Know people. Spend time with them. Go to lunch with them. Go to coffee with them. Do that. Invest in people. Because that's what the body of Christ does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I do thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those who have come today. And I know, Lord, you promise that you will feed us, transform us, renew us, revive us, and bring to us through your word a change of mind and a change of heart. And so, Lord, we've opened up your word this morning. Lord, we've stared at, taken heed to. Lord, we've asked for your Holy Spirit to impart these truths on our heart. Lord, you've been speaking to each and every person here individually, specifically. You've been speaking to them as to where they are in life. And I know by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that if we'd be willing to hear what your Spirit has to say, that you will do amazing things, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you for doing amazing things in this church body, Lord. I want to thank you that through these people here, I personally have been so encouraged, blessed, lifted up, encouraged to walk in my faith, encouraged to go deeper, Lord. I thank you that we're a church family. I thank you that we've been able to share highs and lows, Lord. We've been able to share the mourning and the rejoicing, that's really what you've given us. And that is a gift, Lord. The body of Christ is such a gift. Lord, I ask now that you'd pour out your Spirit on this body of Christ, Lord. I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit first, Lord, in a way that would cause us to want to repent for not heeding little ones. Lord, I'm sure all of us in some way, shape, or form have not cared for properly another brother or sister. So I want to pray, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here today that would today want to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I am admitting that I have not treated my brothers and sisters in Christ properly. Anybody here who may be holding bitterness, unforgiveness, and please, these instructions were instructions for us to be the ones that do it and not the ones to expect other people to do it to us. But don't worry about what other people may do to us, but the real question is, are we humble? Are we submitting to one another in love? Are we considering the other person more important than ourselves? Are we stirring up love and good works? These are the things we need to repent from if these are issues. And you know what? As we're praying, I strongly believe the Lord will dramatically pour out His Spirit as we repent of our selfishness and our interpersonal relationships that have not been carried out in a godly way. If we repent of those things, God will pour out His Spirit. God will give us a new heart in regards to other people, in regards to other things. That may mean that we actually have to take some practical steps for reconciliation if that's necessary. We may have to call somebody and say we're sorry. We may have to sit down with somebody and work things out until there's nothing left in between that brother and sister again. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what He wants. Because He loves His whole body. He loves the whole body of Christ, and He wants the whole body of Christ to be one with Him. And the power of God that we saw in the early church, it was the power of God that worked through the unity of the church. And so I want to pray for anybody here that just say, you know what, Lord, I repent of my attitude in this situation. Lord, I want to make things right and I want to be right. And it's one thing to come to church regularly and serve, but Jesus said, if you have something against a brother or sister, leave your gift at the altar. Just most important, reconcile that. Make it important. So if that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Just as acknowledge it before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. It's not humble. It's not Spirit-led. It's not filled with the Spirit. It's strife. It's arguing. It's contention. It's jealousy. It's whatever. Lord, I pray for those now who are acknowledging before You that they have not heeded other believers correctly, the way that You would want, the way that You'd be pleased with. And Lord, I pray for any who have gotten to the point where maybe they just are apathetic or ignore that person, thinking that it'll go away when in reality You're ready to pour out Your blessing like a way that they've never experienced if they will humble themselves and bring back the Spirit within that relationship. Lord, I pray for great repentance. I thank You for working in my heart, showing me the many, many ways that I have not heeded my brothers and sisters in Christ correctly. I pray that You'd break us, Lord, to ourselves. Break us to those realities of our harboring. Set us free, Lord. So those who are acknowledging that right now, I pray now that You would hear their prayers. I pray that you would revive their spirit. I pray for a fresh overflowing of the Spirit in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. And then finally, I just want to pray for anybody here that's not in the family of God. Anybody, as we saw today, that's not converted. The Bible says you must, as a little child, come to me and be converted. If you haven't been converted, if you've never come to Jesus as a little child, dependent, trusting, desperate, needy, and asking him for forgiveness, then now's the time to do it. So I just want you now to know that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all are under the penalty of our sin. And yet, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would be saved. So I'm going to give you that opportunity now. I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray with me. And this prayer is you praying to God himself, not me, not anybody around you. This is not a formula or some formalized thing. It's simply you crying out to God and asking him to save you. If that's you, you pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my trust in you. I turn from my ways. And I turn to you, Lord. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Wash me clean, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we sing this last song, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. If anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, please come forward. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, please come forward. We could have Joya and Richard come up. So as we sing this last song, just as a body of Christ, let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's sing with fervency. And for those of you who want to come forward as we sing this last song. They're ready, willing, excited, and able to pray with you and for you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.